We're going to continue in the series of covenant. So who's here last week? Learning about the covenant. Ko Rinaldi. Nggak usah panggil Ko Penjol. Ko Rinaldi is teaching us about covenant. The difference between contract and covenant. Yeah. So let me kind of pick up from where he left it with us last week. And I want to kind of more go deeper a little bit more and kind of give you some sort of applications. Amen? Does this work? Sick. Okay, good. Covenant. So I actually exactly steal this sentence from his presentations last week. He says, what is covenant? Covenant is a relationship as loving and intimate as a marital relationship, yet more binding and enduring than a marital relationship. So let me spend about maybe 1 week, one minute to 2 minutes to kind of expand this a little bit more. When I look at this word covenant, right? Covenant is indeed an agreement between two parties, right? What makes the covenant different than agreement or contract is that there's in the executions of this agreement, there's the expressions of deep intimacy and deep loving. And it says of it like the marital relationship. Right? So the difference between when you have a covenant, there is love. There's an expressed love. There's expressed desire to be intimate with one another. And that what differentiates us or the covenant from the contract. Have you ever remember when you are signing up your apartment lease? For those of you students, were you feeling love back then when you signed the paper? Hereby you sign 1 month deposit, $3,000, and tell you every month you cannot fail to pay your rent, right? Is there any feeling, whoa, I love you, landlord, I want to pay you? No, right? It's just an agreement, right? There's no feeling involved. There's no intimacy involved. So that's why it's becoming just a contract agreement. Now, God wants to have a covenant with us that is expressed in deep love and deep intimacy. Amen? So that's how we should look at the covenant. That's one part of it. The second is that the content of this covenant, of this agreement, is binding and enduring. What's binding means? It means it's very strongly applied. Right, so let's say in the example of your contract agreement with your landlord, if you fail to pay after the fifth of the month, what? They say we'll slap you 10% penalty or something like that, right? So the same thing. God's covenant, God's agreement is also binding. And another thing is that it is enduring. What is enduring means? English major students? No? Enduring means what? It just lasts. For a very long time. Lasts for a very long time. And I do have a problem with this statement, the second statement actually. It says, a covenant is more binding and enduring than a marital relationship. I have a problem with that one actually. To me, a marital relationship, a marriage, should be as binding and should be as enduring, like a covenant. Amen? Our marriage should not be any less than our covenant with God. If you are here as a Christian and you claim yourself to be Christians, you are a follower of Christ, one way for you to express your loyalty into that covenant is that in your marriage, regardless of what happened, you have to endure because that is your covenant. It has to be binding. Once you say, I do, there is no exit. It's a one-way street. Says what? Till death do us apart. Not till landlord says whatever. Or till I make this much money, then we fell apart. Right? We always says through sickness, through happy, what is it? It's been a while, folks, 10 years ago. Through sickness and health? Through? There's never say happiness in that thing, huh? Who just got married in the last 1 year? Is there any content that says, oh, of course, happy, you will stick together. But the most important thing, the one that they want to point out is that when you are in deep trouble, when there's sickness, when there's disagreement, when there is conflict, the covenant is even more enduring. The covenant endures over all your problems. I mean, so that's why the covenant itself is a very, very high degree of calling, yet God wants it to be expressed in deep love and deep intimacy. So that when you are, following this agreement, you don't feel like you're being pushed. You feel as strongly to love God and to have deep intimacy with Him. Amen? So, let me continue from that. So there are, when you look at the book, the Old Testament, there has been three original covenant that God Himself clearly says, here's the covenant I want to establish with you. So please open your Bible with me. So we're going to go through them one by one. So the first one is with whom? With Noah. It's over there. The first one is with Noah. Open the book of Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 to 11. So the context here is that God just called Noah, telling him to create the ark, collect all the animals, and save him and his family and all the animals. And basically after that, God just flooded the whole earth. What happened? The whole humanity perished. Right? And this is what God says to him after the flood. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you, with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Here's the covenant. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So that is the first covenant that God spoke to Noah. I believe that is the first ever covenant ever written in the Bible. Second covenant. The second covenant was told to Abraham, and eventually it was handed down to Isaac and to Jacob. He said, as for me, this is my covenant with you, from the book of Genesis chapter 17. You will be, you is Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. No longer you will be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, how do you say it in English? Canaan. Where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So look at the context of covenant. It's binding, it's enduring, right? What does that mean is that the first covenant that God spoke to Noah has to also apply in the time of Abraham. Do you think the two covenants that just God spoke to Noah and the one that God spoke to Abraham, are they in conflict with each other? We just read it. Anybody think it's contradicting? If you just don't remember, the first covenant to Noah is that I will never destroy humankind again. Right? They say that never again all life will be destroyed. And to Abraham, he says that I will make you father of nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me, you, and your descendant. So Abraham will be, if you look at the story, Abraham does not have a son at the time. He says, you, Abraham, you will have kids. You will multiply. So the covenant of God not destroying the humanity, actually not in contradictions with the covenant that he set for Abraham. Instead, he's blessing Abraham so that, you know, I will actually make nations. You will grow as a big nation. No more humanity perish. But there will be nations come after Abraham. Right? So, agree? It's enduring? It's binding. When God covenant with you, it's binding to him as well as it's binding to you. Amen. So God is continuing on his covenant. He is consistent in his promises to the people of Israel. So now, the third one, Exodus chapter 19, 4 to 6. This is the third covenant. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt. This is the story when God take the Israelites out of the occupations of Egypt. And God says to the people of Israel through Moses, you yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, again, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nations. Again, let me ask you, the covenant to Noah, covenant to Abraham, and now the covenant to the nation of Israel, through Moses, are they in contradictions? No. In fact, God is keep adding, I will make you the apatu. You will be treasure possession. You will be my treasure possessions. You will be, for me, kingdom of priests and holy nations. So quite similar. The essence is that God wants to bless the people of Israel. So, do you agree? They all look and sounds very consistent with each other. Yeah? But there's a small difference. Anybody can tell the difference between the three covenants that God spoke? If you read your Bible, you probably can tell. If you read along with me. If you hear it, probably you missed it. What is the difference? Anybody, brave soul out there, want to say, there's nothing wrong, all right? What's the difference? Can I keep you awake? It's hard. The difference is that the third covenant to the people of Israel, here's what the word of God says. Let me read it one more time. Pay attention. One more time. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, yada, yada, yada. What's the difference? There's what? There's a conditions. Good job. There's a conditions now. The condition is this, if you fully obey me. Before, when God spoke to Noah and Abraham, God never say, Abraham, if you do this, then I will bless you. Noah, if you do this, I will bless you. The reason why Noah and Abraham was not given the prerequisites because they have shown that they have been consistent. They have lived the righteous life. Right? That's why Noah was selected around his time to be the only one and his family to be the only one who will survive the flood. Same thing with Abraham. If you look at the book of Abraham, there's a verse that says that God sees his righteousness. So to God's eyes, Abraham and Noah were righteous. They were righteous. Now, then there's a different code of it. Oh, there's a different why, because there's a prerequisite, there's a condition, right? So, do you think that the God of Israel was second class around that time? Do you think that God was not trying to love this nation of Israel? If somehow God gave a no-condition covenant to Noah and Abraham, how come all of a sudden the nation of Israel end up getting this condition, prerequisites? Who believed that at the time God was never with the people of Israel? If you think about it, like Noah when God talked to him, it's like somebody talked to him right next to him. God just spoke to him directly, and Noah even responded. Right, and in fact, if you look at it, Noah sometimes argued back. Janganlah, don't do this, you know. Noah can argue and can express his opinion. Same thing with Abraham. Remember when Abraham's trying to save Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, God, if there's even one individual soul in that city, would you destroy that city? God says, I will not destroy that city. Go save that person before I destroy it. So if you look at it, Abraham and God were so close. They just like talk like a good buddies, you know? At one point, the nation of Israel also experienced God like that. When God took Moses, God even spoke to Moses, like visual and very audible, right? Like the brush of fire, the bush of fire, right? God spoke to Moses directly. And what happened? Moses was obedient. And he took the Israel out of Egypt. What happened? They start walking. Do you know who's leading the Exodus? The massive Exodus? The pillar of what? The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, right? Who is that? Who is that? If it's not God himself. Right? God is in the midst of the nation of Israel. But what happened? In the midst of those issues, those holy presence of God, what did they end up doing? When they were hungry, what did they do? Complain. They're not just complain. If you just complain, oh, God, I'm hungry, I think God is not going to be offended. God, I'm so hungry. Can you give us food? And God give you manna. God, I'm so thirsty. Can you give us water? God told Moses, strike the rock, and the water will come out. The problem is that the nation of Israel says this: God, why do you take us out of Egypt? It is much better to be in Egypt under the occupations of Egypt rather than dying here hungry, following you. You see? They have the rebellious heart. When God told them, look, eat the manna enough for the one day, what happened? Because of greed, they take more than what is required. So what happened? This is what happened. So God says, no longer I can live among you. You don't live righteously. Even the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud in the midst of you, yet you still rebel against God. So what God does after that is this. God says, okay, you're no longer righteous. And I cannot live among unrighteous people. But God still loved the Israelites. So what happened is that God set up all these rules. So they come to the Mount of Sinai, and God called Moses up and gave them the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments and all the preceding law that's following after that is to help the nation of Israel to live righteously. That is the first intent of all the rules. So all the command, do not kill, do not steal, do not steal your neighbor's wife, do not have any other God besides me, yada, yada, yada. On top of that, you know, all that stuff, right? Like on how to do, you know, the law, if you kill someone, what is the punishment and all that stuff. Why? Because to God at the time, that is the only way for him to be able to keep the nation of Israel live righteously. And God says, okay, besides you do all this kind of stuff, all this commandment, I will also give you a set of rules to make for me the tabernacle, the dwelling of God in the midst of the people. That's how it looks like, a tabernacle. That's actually one of the key topics today, tabernacle. So God intended this so that, say, if you live righteously, if you follow my law, and if you build me this tabernacle, I will be dwelling in the midst of you, right? So some of you think that, wow, this is a normal building, right? It looks like this. I have two chambers, you know, have a open field, blah, 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 blah. From the book of Exodus chapter 20 or 23, when God spoke to Moses about the Ten Commandments, until the Exodus 40, the only thing that book recorded and talks about is basically how to build this thing. Imagine 17 chapter capturing all the details about how to build the right tabernacle. After that, who likes the book of Leviticus? In Indo, what is Leviticus? Imamat. Man, I never liked reading that book until recently because of this revelations. You know why? Because even, okay, so God already told you like basically the details of the law to help you keep living righteously. So here are the details so that the people of Israel have a chance to be fellowshipping with God. It's not just a regular building. The building has to be 50 cubits exactly wide, 150 cubits long. The one in the middle has to be dead centered. The post has to be 20 panels times 6 panels. The linen has to be fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, blah, 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 blah. It was very detailed. That's why it took 17 chapters for God to design, to engineer the tabernacle. Again, the question is, can God live in the midst of the people of Israel? The answer is yes, if God is willing. But this tabernacle was set up so that evaluate which of the nation of Israel themselves that are serious following God. So when God says, make this by 6 by 20 poles, if one of them not doing the following, then God knows this guy is not listening. He does not have the desire to follow me. Right? So they end up building the tabernacle. Now, not only that, for them to see God, they have to go through the rituals. Basically, there's a burnt offering. And that's the whole book of Leviticus tells us on how they should run their rituals so that they can be considered worthy in the presence of the Lord. So there's a sin offering. There's three different offerings. I already forgot. But basically, this is the high priest, right? This is the high priest. So if you look, Okay. So here's the chamber. So this is the burnt offering. This is the basin to clean themselves so they don't have any blemish or any dirt in their body. This is the holy chamber where the priests basically serve. There is a lampstand. There is a bread table. There is an incense altar. These are the area where the priests can come in. But before they even can come in, they have to do all kinds of this stuff to make sure they have no more sin, quote-unquote sin, in them, so that they can be worthy to serve over here. And this is the chamber holiest of holy, where the Ark of the Covenant is there. The Ark of the Covenant, right? So that's where God, this is the cloud, remember the pillar of cloud? That's the cloud that will sit and reside. If the cloud was on top of that, that means God is there, okay? So, the same thing. Here's the high priest. At the time, it was Aaron. For Aaron to go to the holiest of holy, he has to do all these kinds of stuff. Otherwise, the penalty is death. In fact, Aaron's two sons die just because they miss one of the steps, one of the sin offering steps. So imagine, God's high standard is for them to just meet God, they have to go through all these rituals, make sure they are living righteously. On top of that, they still have to do all this SOP so they can come to see God. Okay? So that's where the book of Hebrew kind of take us. So it took me a while to get you up to that point so that you kind of understand what was the book of Hebrew was talking about. When I was getting the material, I was like, oh my gosh, what is this talking about? It's easy, right, to say what is covenant, what is contract, it's easy. And it's talking about tabernacle. I'm like, what is the difference? What is the connection between tabernacle and covenant, yeah? You know? And even the verses itself doesn't make any sense to me at the beginning. But I hope by me just going through everything, it kind of clicks, and I'll help you with this. The book of Hebrew, chapter 9, verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, okay, when the Ten Commandments already set up, The SOP already set up. The design of the tabernacle already set up, right? Everything has been arranged. The priests enter regularly into the outer room, again, the holy place, to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest, at the time it was Aaron, entered the inner room, and that only once a year. And never without blood. The wording here, never without blood. That means it's always with blood. I don't know why they say never without blood, but for you, it's always with sacrifice, with the offering, which he, Aaron, offered for himself and for the sin of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for us in the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. So, what it says is this, right? All this setup was intended and designed by God so that the nation of Israel can live righteously, right? So that they can also worship, they can have a fellowship with God. But what happened? This set of rules only allowed them to be in the midst of God only what? Once a year, right? Only once a year that God will be dwelling in the midst of them. And it says over here, the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. So let me give you this analogy, right? Okay, it's hard to think about all this SOP, why they do all the sacrifice and stuff like that. So let me give you one analogy that's probably pretty close to yourself. Let's say Let's say this earth was so compact, so small, okay? And in this case, if you're a lady, you say you're just one out of the 1,000 ladies, and if you're a man, you're just one out of 1,000 men, okay? Just think about it like that. If you're a man, you think that you're in the midst of 1,000 men, you're in 1,000 women. And there's only one, for us, there's only one girl. Beautiful. For me, I just imagine Song Hye Kyo. For you guys, Song Joong Ki, right? Or Chris Hemsworth. So imagine, right? There's only one partner. He's looking for a partner, and you're thousands of you, right? And all of a sudden, he chose you. Or she chose you to be his partner in life. Wait, Song Hye Kyo, man. Right? So, then, okay, Song Hye Kyo want to marry with me? I'm imagining right now, wait. And, okay, we get married. I say I do. She say I do. Okay, wait. I'm taking her home. Wait. And then all of a sudden, Song Hye Kyo said to me, hey, hubby, honey, don't must panggil honey, right? Honey, I want to go change first. I want to freshen up. I want to go to the closet, whatever. And all of a sudden, she went to the closet, and all of a sudden, the closet is closed. She cannot get out. I cannot go in. And I got a piece of paper. He said, your partner is so precious that the only way you can see her is that if you keep your body healthy, you have six-pack, you're not like the latest Thor in the endgame, not fat like that. You keep your hair, facial hair nice, keep your hair cut, trim well, keep the house clean, okay? Because at any time, she can come out. But in order for her to come out, these are the rules. You have to be healthy. You have to be looking good. You have to keep the house full of pleasing aroma, you know, maintain no dust at all. Okay. I said, wow, I'll do it. I do it the first day. Oh, man, I was looking forward to her. I do this exercise. You know, angkat, lifting weights. Oh, six-pack. Every time my hair grows over my ear, I'll go cut. Every time I see dust, I mop the floor first day. First week, hasn't come out. I still keep doing that. Imagine you do that for 1 year. For some random, you don't know, even know when he's coming or she's going to come out. You keep doing that. So let me tell you. In the beginning, you probably do it for the love of her. I'll probably do it because I love her, right? I want to see her. But after a while, to me, it's no longer about love. It's all about requirements. Because I don't know whether if I do it today, she's going to show up. Might as well don't do it, right? Okay, I'll skip one day. Tomorrow, I'll do my six-pack again. Ah, it doesn't come out. Right? What's meant to be the act of love, it becomes the act of requirements. So that's what happened. This tabernacle was set up, originally was intended so that the people of Israel will have the desire, the longing, the love to serve God. That's why the rules is very specific, very simple. If you follow to the dot, you'll be okay. But to the people of Israel, this becomes a chore, a requirement. So that's what it happens. They do all this stuff, all the offering is only for the outwardly. Nothing in their heart change. None of about their heart say, I want to do this because I want to see God. What I can tell you today, the design of the tabernacle backfired. It does not mean God is wrong. I think God has given the best option for the people of Israel at the time, but it backfired. The design, the intent of the tabernacle itself was not meeting its original goal. That's why it says over here, the book Hebrews says, they are only a matter of food, drinks, and various ceremonial washing. External regulations apply until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of these creations. He did not enter the tabernacle by means of the blood of goats and cows, but he entered the most holy place. Remember, God entered the holiest place, the most holy place, once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So, God saw that the tabernacle, the design, the intent, was not working. So that's the reason why God sent Jesus. God sent his own son, so that through his purity, he can be the everlasting atonement. He said that he entered the holiest place with his own blood, not with all the old animals anymore. Why? Because the old way of doing things no longer works. Jesus is the only way for this to work. Right? So that's what happened. Jesus completely abolished the law-based covenant that God had created with the people of Israel. Open with me the book of Matthew, chapter 27. This is so interesting, and I hope you can read it carefully. I want you to open it, please, so that you can kind of get the chicken nuggets. Matthew 27, it says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So this is the story when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He said, God, with loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At the moment when Jesus gave up his spirit, what is happening? The curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The body of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So, the very first thing that Jesus did by dying on the cross is what? What happened after that happened? The curtain was torn into two. You know what happened? You know what is the curtain he's talking about? This one and this one. Two curtains. Why is this curtain there? Because anyone who has direct access, meaning if you can see this and if you're not blameless, you'll die. That's the reason why only the priest can go in there. And only the high priest can go in there. Okay? So there's a consecration of this holy places, right? So when Jesus died, basically he torn this curtain from top to bottom. What happened when you torn the curtain from top to bottom? Can you see the inside? Yes. What used to be forbidden now becomes available. So if you think about it, the level of details the work of Jesus did on the cross is literally to abolish this set of requirements. No longer tabernacle is only for the high priest, but the tabernacle is for all of us. God, Jesus, broke the old covenant, and he gave us a new covenant. Amen? So what happened? When you now can go see directly to the Ark of the Covenant, when God is dwelling, Jesus also says that, well, the tabernacle does not have to be physical anymore. The tabernacle can be anywhere, and that's the paradigm change that Jesus is showing to us. When Jesus died on the cross, the whole paradigm about how we can come to God is completely changed, right? If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17, he says, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple, that God's spirit dwell in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So where is this tabernacle now? It used to be somewhere in the desert among the people of Israel. Now this tabernacle sits in you. When you receive, when you believe, and when you have faith in Jesus Christ, the tabernacle that used to be physical, that used to be forbidden for everyone, now is made available, and it's actually in your heart. It's easier for you to access. You don't have to go to Israel to find the tabernacle to see God. Amen? And this is not just a regular temple, empty temple. It says there's a living spiritual partner dwelling in there. Book of John 14, 15 to 17 says this: "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So in this tabernacle, it's not just empty tombs, empty ark of the covenants, but there's Holy Spirit in there, right? The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you because what Jesus has done on the cross. And so what happened? When you have the temple, when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're now living in righteousness. If you remember the nation of Israel living in unrighteous life, unrighteous way of life, right? But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophet testify, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to those all who believe. Okay? So when you believe in the work of Christ, you, quote-unquote, living in righteousness, because the Holy Spirit in you, the temple of God is in you, and he's going to speak truth to you, and as such, you will live in righteousness. So living in righteousness means it's not living in the sinful nature, right? So what are the difference between living righteousness, like all of us, versus living in a sinful life? It's too hot. You guys are all sleepy. I'm also hot, very hot. Okay, so you're all called righteous now because of the word that if you believe in Jesus, when you believe in his work on the cross, you are righteous people. Now, raise your hand if you never make sin after you receive Christ. I'm just showing an example, not me. Anybody here claim, "I have never made any sin after I accepted Jesus"? All of us sin, right? It's the word of God says in that room, he says that we, even the Jew and the Gentiles, all fall short of the glory of God. We still make sins. But what are the differences this time versus the sinful life? Let me give you one analogy. Okay, let's say God is telling you to go from this place through the lake to another destination. And God says, look, this lake is so treacherous and is so dirty. If you get by, if you get ciprat, if you get spray or sprinkled by the water of the lake, that means it's sin. I don't like this water touching you. Okay? But the rule is you have to go across. You have to cross the lake and go to the other destinations. The rule is do not get wet. Okay. Okay, God. Okay. Semangat, you know, full of spirit. Dayung, you know, rowing. Row your boat. Keciprat. Kena gitu kan. Basah, wet. Your shirt is wet. Now, by the definition, are you wet? Are you sinful? Are you sin at the time? Are you sinner? God says itself, when you're wet, you're sin. Right? You're not careful enough. When you're wet, you're sin. You have a sin. Right? So the difference when you have living righteously and living in a sinful life is that what you do after that. So what do you do if you're in the righteous, if you live in righteousness? When you already get wet by accident, what happened? What happened when you sin? This is a Christian 101. What happened when you sin? What? Ask for forgiveness. That's correct. And then repent, right? So if you are on this boat and you're wet, the logical thing is that, oh, if this is sin according to God, I'm going to try to wipe it off and ask for forgiveness. If you're in a sinful life, when you make one mistake or one sin, yeah, terlanjur lah, yeah. I'm already wet. You know what? I'm just going to open. I'm just going to go deeper. I'm just going to enjoy this water. It's so nice, so cool. It's so hot over here. I'm just going to go in. That is a sinful life. Because although you know it's a sin, you did it anyway. You did it once. I'm just going to keep doing it. What you did after you make a sin is what differentiates between living righteously and living in a sinful life. So, I can tell you, all of us have one of those things that we struggle with. Pornography, addiction to whatever, addiction to drugs, whatever. So there is what we call ask for forgiveness and what? Repentance. When you want to move away and when you want to be obedient with the Holy Spirit, when you, let's say, I like to curse people. I'll speak bad about people. I keep doing the sin, right? I keep going that way. But then Holy Spirit spoke to you. Repent. What do you do? Ask for forgiveness. And at what? I turn my life away, right? Go the other way around, right? If this is sin, keep cursing. What do? You turn your back. I don't want to do this anymore, right? But is it enough for you just to stop and turn? Do you think it's enough? What do I do after this? You just stop making sin. You only stop making sins. When you watch pornography, right? Okay lah, I'm going to stop this time. You only stop. You're not repenting. You just stop doing the sin. Repentance is called what? Metanoia. Metanoia means change of your mindset. So when you were changing your mindset, now you have to start walking the other directions. So when you like to curse people, you make sin, you stop cursing, that's only stop making sin. But what you need to do after that is that, oh man, I used to curse him, now I want to bless him. God, please bless this person, make him handsome, make him successful in his school, make him successful in his business, yada, yada, yada. You speak blessing to that person's life. Instead of cursing him, you just don't stop at stop cursing him, you stop blessing him. The tabernacle only tell you, if you do this, you stop. And you're good enough. With Jesus, Jesus' covenant, Jesus' commandment is different. The old life is 10 commandments. What is Jesus' new commandment now? Bible 101. What is Jesus calling us to do? What is our commandment now as a Christians, as a follower of Christ, the Christians? There's only two. I give you a hint already. Two. What's the first one? Huh? Love your God and love one another. right? What's the second one? Go out to the... Go out. Starting with the go out. Huh? Go out and make disciples, baptize them in the water and the Holy Spirit. The two things. God's commandment is very simple, guys. Before it says, do not kill, do not blah, 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 stop. Jesus called us to love. So if you love somebody, are you going to kill them? No. If you love someone, you're not going to kill him. And in fact, you're probably willing to sacrifice your life for him. See, that is that stop, but also you do the extra 2 miles. When you love that person, are you going to curse him again? No. You will, in fact, pray for them every single day. That is living in a righteous when we follow Jesus. So this tabernacle is now has been destroyed in a sense, and has now made available to you. So my question to you is this: what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be happily following these 2 commandments, living righteously by loving God, loving one another, and second, to make disciples? Let me tell you before I'm going to close, and let me tell you my story. This 1 week has been a tremendous eye-opening to me. For those of you who knows me well, I actually don't do well. I'm not a quote-unquote people person. You know, it's hard for me to ask people to go to church. Let me tell you, I always think that my calling has been taking care of the people inside. That's why I'm passionate about sharing the word of God. I do all kinds of stuff. When you know me, I normally do the back sound system back then when I did my ministry. Never once I want to be the usher, because to me it's a very challenging talk to people. Hey, how are you? You know, to me it's all facial. Just on the surface, I cannot have sympathy to people. So this past 1 week, I went to China. So for those of you who know, I normally go to China every 6-7 weeks. And there's this one kid. He happens to be there first time in the church. And he told me, "Ko David, I am a Buddhist. But I want to learn about Jesus Christ." So God told me, "You gotta speak to this person. You gotta talk to him." I said, "I don't know why I talk to him. He's like anybody like people who come to our church. They come as a Buddhist, they come from Kong Hu Chu, they practice their own belief. They come sometimes because they want to hang out, or sometimes they do want to learn about Jesus Christ." You know, when they say learn, it's not about knowing Jesus. It's just about, I want to know this person, secara knowledge, And God told me, go talk to him. I invited him for dinner. Long story short, his story exactly matched my story. He has a broken family. I had a broken family until now. He does not know how to deal with it, I share. He has financial problem. I used to have financial problem. What else? There are 3 things that we share in common. And I share with him. I spoke to him for 3 hours on that night. And God kept talking to me. And at one point, the Spirit of God tell me, this is the time. After talking, sharing, all kinds of stuff, I end up asking him. This is the first time I did it. I said, "Look, you and me share the same life. You know how long does it take me to be as someone who just believe in Christ to someone who's on fire for Christ?" I said, "It took me 12 years, 10 to 12 years. I came to know Christ in 2002. At the time, my behaviors, the only thing I do, I stop cursing. I stop meso-meso, Surabaya, you know, meso-meso. That's it. I just stopped doing it. Did not become a changed person. I went through difficulty. You know that when I had my business, I had financial issues. God took and delivered me. Until in 2012, but I only hear God talk to me. If you're serious with me, go get yourself baptized. In 2012, 10 years. And I told this person, look, if you want me, if we are the same story, right? I said, if you want to follow my story, yeah, it will take you 10 years to know Christ. Do you want to do that or do you want to do it now? But I have this. If I accept Christ, my family will blah, 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 blah. I said, yeah, that might be your reason right now. Next month, next year, when somebody asks you again, there will be another thing as a reason. You know, you will end up 10 years like me. Do you want God to completely let you flat down on earth, powerless, and that's the time when you want to receive Christ? He said, if that's all you want, it's up to you. But I told him again, I said, look, you're a very logical person. I said, just go try this Jesus Christ. If you don't like him, refund him next year. God will never be offended if you say, I don't want to follow you because you've never been good to me. I said, in fact, when you receive Christ, you will receive all the goodness that you will ask yourself, why don't I sign up sooner? I challenged him 10 o'clock in the evening. I said, what do you want to be baptized? Do you want to accept Jesus right now? I was on fire. I don't know what happened. That's not me. If you know me, that was not me. Sure enough, this guy said, Yako, I want to accept Jesus. So you know what happened? 7 to 10, eating dinner, I spoke to him. 10 to 1 o'clock, the youth pastor started teaching him about baptism. What does baptism mean? What does repentance mean? What it means to follow in Christ. Until 1 o'clock, we pray for him. And the next day, he was baptized. You know where? In China, it's hard to do Christian things. You know where? In my bathtub, in the hotel bathtub. I said, look, you're so lucky. You know, when I was baptized in the bay over here. So dirty water. You have a hot water in the hotel. Very nice bathtub. Nobody even use it. I said, you're blessed in China. He got baptized the next day. And I was so amazed. I was so happy. And in fact, it's not like because I'm bragging about the first soul that I helped save. It's because the blessing of God, not just blessing him, understanding the impact blesses me even more. I thought, this is how it feels to let people come to know Christ. You will feel so joyful that one soul is saved that night. So that's the first one. And then when I came from the airport, took the Uber, all of a sudden the driver asked me, hey, where are you from? Where are you flying from? I say, from Hong Kong. Oh, wow. How long were you there? I said, 10 days. I said, do you have family? I said, yeah. I said, I have a 6-year-old kid. Oh, wow. Blah, blah, blah. And I don't know how the conversation goes. And he started talking and sharing with me about his struggle with his youngest son. His youngest son was currently 19 years old. And he has problem with him. Why? Because the son told him, like, look, when I was in a teenager, when I need a fatherly figure, you were not there. The father says, I don't know how to tell him. I say, I did it because we have to earn money. 10 years ago, it's 2008, 2009. I say, we were so poor. I have to do extra work. I have to go anywhere just to find money. What I thought to be something good for my family, it created like a deep hole in my son. The son, until now, always tell him, you know what? I feel regret having you as my father because you were not there when I was there, when I was growing up. When I want a daddy, you were not there. So this guy tell his story, and the God himself again tell me, pray for him. And I can honestly tell you, I have never done that. All the year from 2011, 2012 until today, 7 years, I can't be on fire with God. The only thing I always keep hold myself is that I don't like to be rejected when I share the gospel to people. I just don't like it. I just don't like putting Jesus presentations. But this guy was so gentle And God says, He needs me right now. He needs to know I love Him. Just go pray for Him. And then with the trembling voice, I say, Marco, his name is Marco. I say, Marco, I don't know what happened, but my God wants me to pray for you. Are you okay if I pray for you? And he said that, you know what, I really need that. And when I pray for him, this guy just sobbing, crying like crazy. And I pray, I said, Lord, I don't know what to pray. I just pray whatever that you put in my heart. I pray, and this guy just sobbing. He cried. I said, Marco, I said, you need to love your son like God loves you now. I said, you need to experience God's love. That is the only way you can love your son. And I pray that he will have a softened heart. I said, you need to call him after this. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you care for him. And you feel sorry for the thing that you have done. And I pray for reconciliations. And he just cried. I don't know whether he accepted Jesus, but he only thank you for sharing that. I really need that. The good news has been shared on that day. I don't know whether he is going to accept Jesus. That's his problem with Jesus. If he wants to leave Jesus, that's his refund process. I don't care. The thing that we have to do as a Christians is that when we live righteously, we cannot keep that to ourselves. Jesus broke the tabernacle so you can see God. It is your job now to bring the tabernacle to people. The tabernacle is already open. Your job is to bring the tabernacle to people. Bring Christ to people. Again, I'm not saying this because I'm bragging myself. I am struggling. I'm telling you. I was like, can I do this the second time? Can I do this the third time? But I want all of us to be encouraged. Don't be fearful of the rejections. You're not going to see these people anyway. It's okay for him to say no. It's okay. As long as when you're obedient, I have my peace. When I come to my home, I feel so relieved that because I was obedient. At least I don't have that heavy burden in my heart. I'll say, God, I did my best. Let you do the rest. Amen. The tabernacle, it's meant to be making people close to God. It was broken by Jesus so that now we have direct access to God. When you have direct access to God, you have the tabernacle. When you have the tabernacle, use that to bring people to Christ. Amen. How many of you are encouraged? All right, let's close. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our head. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Such a simple message, Lord. Thank you for the revelations. Thank you for the illuminations by the tabernacle. Thank you for such a strong message that even it speaks to me in the last 1 week, I pray that it will also happen to every one of us. Lord, let our guard down. Let's just drop our guard and accepting the way the righteous living. When we sin, it does not mean we're worth less than anybody else. That means we just need you more and more, God. Help us, Lord. When we are tempted, we're not diving into that sinful lake. We clean ourselves, raise ourselves up, and recommit our life. When we sin, let us not stop at sinning, but Lord, we do the other one. We do overcompensate by doing the opposite. Lord, help us so we do what's pleasing to you. And Lord, help us, Lord, in this world that is full of pain, when many people shoot other people, kill other people, let us bring life to other people, Jesus. Other people need us. Other people need you. And they need your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful world, wonderful word. I pray for this word to be sown into your heart. I pray that the word of God seated, rooted deep in your heart. Let not anything distract its growing in you. Let's not have any evil, the birds, taking away from you. May blossom become a tree that is big and strong against the wind. May it be big so that it can bring comfort to those around you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for such a wonderful word. Hallelujah. Bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.